Trials to correct a character flaw. I'm going to be looking at the life of Isaac and the character flaw that Dad built into Isaac's life. Abraham was a very strong man of faith, but he had some failures. And isn't it interesting that Isaac not only inherited all of his father's strengths, but he also inherited his father's weaknesses. And where his father failed, his son failed also. And we'll look at that today. And so, Andrew, this is just for you. The rest of you can relax today. But no, it's very much applicable to all of us. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "A just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Now, when we get done today, I'm going to give you a little more of an explanation of that verse of Scripture. But it is a tremendous verse of Scripture. "The just man walketh in integrity." That's the natural aspect of a man who's genuinely saved. He walks in his integrity, in his wholeness, his spiritual maturity. And his children are what? They're blessed after him as they follow him. So children do not inherit spiritual integrity from their parents. In fact, the opposite is true. It tells us in Romans 5:12 that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We inherit the sin nature from our fathers. And yet, the transference of this commodity of spiritual wealth is accomplished through daily incremental deposits of consistent living and dealing with the difficulties of life in a consistent and godly manner. Consistency. That's something we see often nowadays. We have a little burst of light every now and then of the man who walks and lives in righteousness. But it is a rare commodity today to have a person who walks and lives in the light. We're commanded to do that. When God says a man's children are blessed after him, he's defining that children are blessed by the way the just man lives before his children. In following his good example, walking in integrity, their lives are blessed by living within the influence of a man with spiritual integrity. Let me ask you, fathers today, dads, how important it is to have spiritual integrity. How important it is for you to live in spiritual maturity. Not about knowledge, amen. I see we have a lot of knowledge today of the Word of God among true Christians. But we don't have a lot of living of the Word of God today. And that's a tragedy. I invite you to stand with me. We're going to read Genesis 26, 6 through 25. It's a lengthy portion of Scripture. And then we'll have a word of prayer together. "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Now, that's important. Remember that word, Gerar. "And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass," otherwise, here's the outcome of the sin, "when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?' And Isaac said unto him, 'Because I said, lest I die for her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us.'" See the depth of understanding of the pagans, even of righteousness? "And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, 'He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks, and possessions of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." Remember, he'd inherited what his father already had, which was overwhelming wealth. And now he increases that exponentially, and his servants increase. This guy's got a nation that he's leading, literally, following around. And it says in verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called on the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he moved from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence into Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And that there Isaac's servants digged a well. Father, thank you this morning for the example of Isaac. A man by all our standards today was very godly. He loved you and sought to live for you. But Lord, help us to see today that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. These little secret, sneaky little things that come in that we think are inconsequential, that do so much damage. I pray, Father, today that you'd press upon our hearts the conviction of your Spirit. Lord, I know that we are but people of sin. Lord, we just stand before you open and naked in your sight today. You know our failings, our risings ups, our sitting down. And I pray today, as we stand before you, that you would expose to us that which you see in our hearts and lives. That, Lord, we might be men and ladies of integrity. That, Lord, we might walk with you in the light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be when we read about Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 7, it appears out of character with the Isaac we saw in Genesis chapter 22. There he willingly allowed his aged father, Abraham, to tie him to an altar to be sacrificed. Most people believe he was at least 15, could have been as old as 20 years old when Isaac was offered on that altar. I don't imagine that there are many of you here today who would be that age who would say, okay, Dad, put me on a pile of wood and I see you got that knife there. I don't really know what's going on here, Dad, but I trust you. I believe that he knew what was going on and had yielded to that. Shows us a tremendous man of character. There we saw him to be a man of submission, a man of faith. We know from Scripture that Isaac was the only one of the Jewish patriarchs who did not adopt the customs of the pagans and take more than one wife. Isaac was a man of character and in most part a man of spiritual integrity. He was a man of great strength, someone we can hold up. And probably of all of the Old Testament men, he is a model like his father was. Scripture reveals a number of other things about the character of Isaac. In Genesis 24, verse 63, there we read that while his servant was returning with the woman, he had trusted God to choose for him. He was in the field meditating and in prayer. Imagine this is going on today. It says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening time, lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He had sent his servant. He said, okay, go over here and God's going to give you my wife. He's going to show you the one that God wants me to have. And you just bring that one back. and I'll take her for my wife. He's quite a man of faith. You know, he trusted both his servant and he trusted the Lord to provide him the wife that he should have had. But here he is, he's out in the field meditating. Meditating on the Word of God. Ruminating, if you will, the Word of God in his heart and life. He's not concerned. He's not fretting about it. He's not sitting around worrying. You know, I wonder whether or not the camel is the one that I'm going to be marrying or whether this is going to be an actual wife. He didn't think about those things. In Genesis 25:21, Scripture tells us that Isaac prayed for Rebekah to have children. And in Genesis 25:6 of that same chapter, we are told he faithfully prayed for children and faithfully waited on God for over 20 years to answer. Isaac was 37 when his mother Sarah died, and he is 60 when Esau and Jacob are born. Isaac was a man of prayer, and he was a man of faith. He didn't complain against God. He just prayed and trusted. Why then in Genesis 26:7 do we find him lying and telling these herdsmen that Rebekah is his sister just to protect his life? Oh folks, we buy into this notion. The little white lie. You really think God's going to buy that one? Well, it was just a little white lie. It didn't hurt anybody, right? Well, then is there little yellow lies and little gray lies and little brown lies? And can you get to the black one? Well, in God's eyes, they're all black. A lie is just deception. Where does deception come from? Who is the father of lies? Who is the deceiver? Every lie, every form of deception, every half-truth comes from there. That's a horrible thing. In order to understand this character flaw in Isaac's life, we need to go back to an earlier time in his father's life. And as we read this text, Genesis 12, we should be careful to never underestimate the impact of the spiritual influence of any degree of our moral failures. And as we live within the sea of humanity, our lives touch hundreds of other lives, which in turn touch hundreds of thousands more lives. And Isaac's lie would touch the Philistine people. Now, I want you to understand something. Are you still with me this morning? All of the hatred of the Philistine people for all the centuries of time go right back to here in Genesis chapter 12. The nation of Israel would pay for this year after year after year for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, because of Abraham's lie and Isaac's lie. That little white lie that they didn't think was going to hurt anybody. Look at Genesis 12, verse 10. And there was famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near into Egypt, and he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was in Egypt, and the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken in the Pharaoh's house. And you imagine the wealth of Abraham that he's entertained in the house of the Pharaoh? I mean, you didn't come out of the wilderness and some old nomad with a handful of sheep and get into the Pharaoh's inner court. This man was a man of tremendous power, prestige, and importance. He was an overwhelming wealth. And he comes before the Pharaoh. And verse 16, and he entreated Abram for her sake, and He had sheep and oxen, and he had asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, 'She is my sister,' so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Didn't go to war with Abraham. He could have done that. I believe, quite frankly, at this particular junction in Abraham's life, this was very early in his life, he still had a very great power. He was a powerful man, protected by God. But because God had brought a trial of famine into the land of Canaan, Abraham forsakes the place of blessing, the land of Canaan, that God had given to him, and it goes into Egypt. Now, beautiful women were a valued commodity in Egypt. They were body worshippers and beauty worshippers, pretty much like every culture has been down through the centuries. Continue to do that. It's called the Barbie doll syndrome. But Abraham feared he would be killed for Sarah. And he tells Pharaoh that Sarah is his sister. And apparently the pagans had enough integrity not to take a man's wife, but had no problem with killing her husband so that the woman didn't have a husband to bother with anymore. Quite a radical concept. So, Abraham, and when Pharaoh discovers Abraham's deception, he sends Abraham out of Egypt and back to Canaan. Now, we would certainly think that being rebuked about the ethics and morals by the pagan Pharaoh would have taught Abraham not to do this kind of thing again. But look over to Genesis 20 with me in verses 2 through 7, and we find him doing exactly the same thing about 20 years later with another national pagan leader, the Abimelech. The Abimelech is actually just not his name, it's a title of the Philistines. It'd be like a king of the Philistines. And it says in verse 2, And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, said, and sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Otherwise, he was going to take her, have relationships with her, make her his wife. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" These were pagan believers, if you will. They didn't have it all right. There were believers at this time that weren't Jews. Abraham was the first Jew. But there were people who believed in God. They didn't have it all right, but they believed in God. "Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of the heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.'" Now I want you to understand this. This is the foundations of the nations of the Philistines, who were at this juncture in history to some degree believers in Jehovah God. It is this transitional point in history that turns them away from faith in Jehovah God into paganism. A little white lie. A little white lie. You see, and God said unto him, I see this. "Now therefore restore this man his wife," verse 7, "for he is a prophet, and he will pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Now Abraham and Sarah were nomads. They had no permanent place to live. They frequently moved around within the land of Canaan. And to avoid the threat of being killed by another man who wanted Sarah for his wife, otherwise starting wars over this issue, Abraham had concocted a lie, a half-truth, for Sarah to tell wherever they went. Now notice, Abraham didn't tell the lie. He had presented it so his wife would tell the lie. The concocted half-truth is revealed in Genesis 20:13, and half-truths are intended to deceive and are therefore lies because they are not the whole truth. Don't get trapped in that nonsense. Look at verse 10, Genesis 20. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, that they will slay me for my wife's sake. Was the fear of God in this place? Abraham had rationalized. The fact is, the fear of God was in that place. It was Abraham's half-lie that would take the fear of God out of this place. Now they began to see God as unjust. And he was not. It was Abraham who was unjust. Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And yet indeed, she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall go. Say of me, he is my brother. It's amazing how many different forms selfishness can come in. But probably the extreme selfishness is when we do not see the consequences of our sin upon the world. We see the consequences of our sin only as it pertains to us. Perhaps we might see the consequences of our sin in our family. And that hurts us greatly. Oh, but friend, your consequences of your sin does not end in your doorstep. The consequences of your sin touches the world. And as it touches the world, it touches thousands upon thousands of lives. Isaac was born right after this encounter with the Philistine Abimelech. And yet we can see that this lie continued to be a common practice with Abraham and Sarah. Isaac grew up hearing his father and mother repeat this lie many times. Became a normal part of his childhood and perhaps even into his adulthood. In other words, we have two recorded instances of Abraham and Sarah telling this lie and being caught in it, but apparently it was something they regularly did wherever they went. Isaac had some great qualities, some great character qualities imprinted on his soul by his father Abraham, but there was at least this one major character flaw in Isaac. He saw little white lies as okay. The flaw was not the lie. The lie was sin. The flaw, here it is now, was the justification of the sin because of circumstances. That's what we call situation ethics. We justify our sin because of just situation ethics. This one flaw would result in many continuing problems for Isaac. But I believe the primary result and outcome, the devastation of this, is that a whole nation of people would become pagans. Our lives are the only Bible little children can read. Our lives also portray an acceptable interpretation of the Bible for our children. And when we live completely contrary to what we tell our children to do, we are telling them that it is okay to disobey. And when your children understand that principle, where will they draw the lines? Will they draw the lines where you draw the lines? Or will situation ethics now move into every aspect of their life and they have begun to apply this principle, as long as I can justify what I do, it's okay. The majority of a child's value system is established before he's 6 years old. Every time you raise your voice in anger, you have just imprinted your acceptance of that practice on that child's character. Every time your child hears you say to the person on the phone, tell him I'm not here, you've just imprinted your acceptance of that practice on his character. Every time your child hears you gossip, slander, curse, or blaspheme someone else's character, You have just imprinted your acceptance of that kind of behavior on your child's character. This is what happened with Abraham and Sarah in the life of their own son, Isaac. We model righteousness. And your child will never be more than the righteousness you model. In fact, they will almost always take your sin to another degree. Now let me show you the impact of this character flaw upon the whole society in which Isaac grew up, the social problem that it created, and how it destroyed the testimony of righteousness to a whole nation of people, of lost people. Now, and this little white lie was used by Satan to almost destroy the possibility of faith in Jehovah for a whole nation. Genesis 20, verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. Did he have a fear of God? You bet he did. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. He is your purity. And all that are with thee, and with all others, thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see, the Philistines paid dearly for the sin of Abraham and Sarah. And in order to rectify God's curse that Abraham's sin brought upon them. For whatever time it took to discover this lie, and apparently it was quite a while, the Philistine women no longer conceived. And we can only imagine the resentment this generated towards Abraham in the hearts of the Philistine people. Though they feared God, they saw this as an injustice. But it was not God who was unjust. It was Abraham and Sarah. God was trying to fix the mess. For years, Abraham lived in this area, digging wells and prospering more and more and more. And the Philistines' resentment toward him increased with each year. The bitterness in their hearts welled up. And the resentment increased. Their reproach for the God of Abraham increased along with the resentment. Now, about 100 years later, we find Abraham's son Isaac pulling the same stunt with a new generation of Philistines and a new Abimelech. Abraham had died. What was the first thing the Philistines did after Abraham died? They filled in all the wells that Abraham had dug. Genesis 26:8, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names which his father had called them. This is a remarkable thing when you consider the value of water to these herdsmen in this area of the world. That they hated Abraham so much they did not want even a reminder of him, regardless of the inconvenience to them. Like love, the level of our hatred, malice, bitterness, and resentment is often measured by what we are willing to sacrifice to them. And they were willing to make enormous sacrifices to their bitterness, to their resentment, to their hatred. They were the ones that were hurt. But that's what happens when we have an injustice in our life against someone. We lead them into this pathway. And someone needs to come alongside and help them with these issues that are destroying the people. Now, they needed a prophet to come. But who was the prophet? Abraham. He was God's prophet. They weren't going to hear Abraham. Who was the next in line of the ones who heard the voice of God? Isaac. He'd done the same thing. And we're going to hear God's prophet because his integrity was brought into question. when Isaac returns to Gerar after attempting the same deception that Abraham attempted, he also rekindles the contempt and reproach these people had for the Lord. God brought him back to this place to attempt to correct the social problem his deception had caused and to correct the flaw in Isaac's character. But real faith is always forged in the midst of the fire. Learn that one, folks. God had to take Abraham and Isaac, had to take Isaac right back to the midst of the fire to change his life. And he failed. I imagine he resented this, resented what he had done all his life. He did not want to do this again. Now here's the central point of this whole study today. The flaws we so easily imprint on our children's character when they are little will require extreme trials, suffering, and pain to correct later in their lives. Our children end up trying to correct the messes we made in their lives. And as Isaac begins to open the wells that his father dug, the Philistines' resentment is now opened again with them. And so Isaac begins to dig a new well and discovers a spring of water like a gold mine to these people. And the Philistines immediately and aggressively claim it. Could have been a war. Isaac says, "Nah, I'm the one that caused the mess." And even though it's a very valuable commodity, Isaac turns it over without struggle and names it Ezek, which means contention. What's he saying? I caused the contention. I'm not going to sit here and quabble over something I caused. And then, you see, it doesn't end there. God was showing Isaac the true cost of his sin and the character flaw that produced it, and Isaac failed. Testimony would be a constant source of contention. Otherwise, every time they saw Isaac, it was going to be a source of contention for the Philistine people. So Isaac has his servants dig another well in Genesis 26:21. The Philistine herdmen lay claim to this one also. Now God shows him the progressive results of his sin and character flaw that God wants to fix. And Abraham, or Isaac, names this the sitna, meaning strife. He understands. He says, I brought the strife. He understands. He's the one that dug the well. He's the one that caused the strife. So now Isaac has two continual reminders, both of the contention and the strife that his sin has caused. I tell you, folks, sometimes we set up monuments to our victories. Sometimes the better thing is to set up monuments to our failures. So that we're constantly reminded, so that we never go there again. Isaac, I believe, did that with these two wells. Now this is more than a history lesson. After showing Isaac this flaw in his character, God brings Isaac back to the same place, the same circumstances under which the flaw was imprinted. Remember, you correct your faith in the midst of the fire. Fathers and mothers need to remember that the character flaws you possess, your children will usually possess. Everything God has had to do in your life to correct those flaws, He will need to do the same in your children's lives. That means the same kind of trials you've gone through, they will go through. They will need to continue going through those trials until the flaws in their character are corrected. But Numbers 14:18 gives us the principle. It says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Now, listen to this. Otherwise, yeah, God's merciful. God will forgive you for your sins. But God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. What does that mean? When you imprint that character upon the lives of your children, it's going to go on and go on and go on until it's completely corrected. Correct it. Do whatever you have to do to correct it. Fix it in this generation. As parents and spiritual leaders, with every decision we make, right or wrong, we beat a pathway for our children and others to walk on. In those decisions, we give them permission to go the way we have gone. They will go there. They will do so. Character flaws produce strife and contention in our relationship with others and will necessitate that God bring trials and tribulations into our lives in order to fix and repair the damage that we cause both to ourselves and to others. But you remember the spring of corruption has to be stopped. You see that? It's not enough to go to God and say, okay, God, I sinned again, and get His forgiveness. Yeah, God is merciful, God is forgiving, God is loving, God is caring. No, stop the stream of corruption. Learn to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop the stream of corruption. Integrity produces God's blessing. And integrity is worth the effort. Come back to where we started, Proverbs 27. The just man walketh in his integrity, in his completeness. The idea is moral and maturity that lives the will of God. The just man walks in that. He lives it. If you don't live it, don't think you have the integrity. I'm more concerned about what your walk is. We have Christians all over the world today, people who know so much and live so little. Have to walk in your integrity. His children are blessed. And although this is the Hebrew word for happiness, its root word is to be right or to be level. Otherwise, his children are on the level. Are brought back to rightness. Are brought to the right walk, the level walk, the proper walk with God. It's not enough to go to God and ask God to forgive us and receive the cleansing. Praise God, it comes so quickly. But correcting what you've caused in the life of your children is going to take a lifetime. And you better be invested in it. It won't come easy. Because for every character flaw that you think, well, I finally got this one taken care of, you're going to discover another one. There's like a boil on the back of your neck. You're going to have to learn to deal with that one. And because you become more conscious, you become more holy in your life, then you become more aware of the sins that most people don't think of as sins. Pride, unforgiveness, a lack of a real motivation to live for Christ. There's a reason why they call it the work of the ministry. Because it's work. It's work. That's going to take everything you got in partnership with God to do and be what God wants you to be. Look at your children. Look at your wife. Look at your grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, and ask yourself the question, is it worth the effort? Oh, my friends, it is. I have some grandchildren now that aren't living for the Lord. Just one generation away. It breaks my heart. You know, in my flesh, I want to grab them and shake them. What's wrong with you? You know better. You weren't raised this way. But I know that's not the way Christ would have me to deal with it. And I have to love them even in their failures. Because as I look at them, they probably got what they got from me. And that's a humbling thing. Make sure that you live a life of righteousness for your children. Live before them in holiness. Don't make any compromises. Don't give yourself permission for the things you know are wrong. Don't take a soft pathway. Break the brush down. build a pathway to the household of God and make your children know that you're going there every day and they can come with you. Thank you.